We come to Luke chapter 6 this morning, where Jesus claims to be Lord of the Sabbath, the giver of both rest and restoration. As we prepare to do that, let's ask the Lord's guidance. Almighty God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lighten our darkness this morning that we may prepare the way of the King and follow him on that way as he brings us rest and restoration. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus baptized by John. From there, he is cast into the wilderness where he is tested by Satan. And having survived this testing, Jesus goes out and begins his public ministry with mighty deeds. Last week, Michael told us of Jesus' ministry in Capernaum. And there, Jesus demonstrated his authority over demons and disease, exercising and healing the people of Israel that they might rise to serve him. But Jesus' messianic work is met with opposition from the get-go. He is rejected by the people of his own hometown, Nazareth. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a paralytic man and tells him his sins are forgiven. For this, the Pharisees call him a blasphemer. And from that point on, the Pharisees and the scribes become the primary antagonists of Jesus in his Galilean ministry. The Pharisees were Jews who were reputed for their piety. They were meticulous in their observance of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the law of God, as well as traditions that had been passed down to them by their fathers. You see, Pharisees believed that the reason that God had not restored the Davidic monarchy, the Davidic king, as he had promised, the reason he had not brought restoration to Israel was because too many people in Israel were not keeping Torah. They were not obeying the commands and statutes of their God. And so the Pharisees took Torah observance very seriously. The scribes were men trained to read and write and schooled in the scriptures. In a world where few were literate, the scribes held great authority with regard to biblical teaching. And many of those trained as scribes were also Pharisees. And so from the beginning of his public ministry, many of these Pharisees and scribes, they don't like Jesus of Nazareth. He's not part of their good old boys club. He hasn't been apprenticed by their rabbis. He doesn't seem too concerned about the traditions they've added. In Luke's gospel, we've seen John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, making his paths straight. But throughout the gospel, we will see the Pharisees constantly doing the opposite. They are always trying to trip Jesus up. They are trying to put stumbling stones in his way. You see, they want to see Jesus fall. They believe Jesus is a fraud and a usurper. They want to expose him as such to all who might be tempted to follow him. And so that's where we join Jesus today in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" The Hebrew word Sabbath means rest. The Pharisees are referring specifically to what we call the fourth commandment, where God said to Israel, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. The Pharisees say, "Look, Jesus, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath law. They're harvesting grain. They're doing work." Now, first of all, nowhere in Scripture are we told that this activity was a violation of the Torah. In fact, God specifically allows this in Deuteronomy 23:25, which says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." Now you see, they didn't have convenience stores in ancient Israel. There are no 7-Elevens around the corner, right? And especially when you're walking from place to place, as they did, you get hungry and you need a bite to eat. So God provides for his people. He says you can't steal a whole harvest from your neighbor, but it's okay to take a handful of grain and enough to satisfy your hunger. And that's what the disciples were doing here. But the Pharisees say, no, no, you're doing work. You can't work on the Sabbath. You're violating God's law. Now, if all of this was truly a well-intentioned love for the Torah, now that would be one thing. But the truth is, the Pharisees are not really concerned with God's law here. They are concerned with catching Jesus in the act, catching him breaking a commandment so that they can condemn him and try to prevent people from following him, show him to be a breaker of Torah. We also see that in their legalistic obsession with the letter of the law, they've totally missed the spirit of the law. You see, the Sabbath commandment is not just a prohibition of work. It has a positive aspect to it as well. The Sabbath is actually about giving rest. The Sabbath is about giving rest. Consider the rest of the fourth commandment. See what I did there? As it appears in Deuteronomy 5:14, which says, on the Sabbath you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Do you see that? Not only are you, as a Jewish man, required to rest on the Sabbath, the fourth commandment also requires you to give rest. Give rest to everyone who is in your care, everyone who is under your authority. Now, why did God require the Israelites not only to rest themselves, but to give rest to everyone under their authority? Well, God makes that clear in the rest of the commandment, Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You see, the Sabbath command is about imitating God. And you imitate God by giving rest to those under your authority. We see in Genesis 1, even God rested himself on the seventh day, even though he didn't need to. But God also gave rest to his people when he freed them from their hard labor in Egyptian slavery. The Sabbath is about giving rest. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here by allowing his disciples to be fed and sustained according to the provisions of the law. Are the Pharisees keeping the Sabbath? Are the Pharisees giving rest? No, they're doing the exact opposite, aren't they? They are creating unrest. They are placing extra burdens on Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees are not imitating God, they are imitating Pharaoh. The interesting thing, though, in our passage is that Jesus doesn't even point this out. He doesn't actually say, look, you guys are wrong about the Sabbath. You are neglecting the giving of rest that is commanded there. Right? Jesus could spend the whole day bickering with the scribes and Pharisees about applications of the Sabbath law. But instead here, Jesus kind of seems to concede the point. I don't think he actually agrees with them, but he plays along because he's making a larger point here. Jesus has more important things to do than bickering about Sabbath activities. So instead, Jesus responds to the Pharisees by telling a story. Verse 3. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. Jesus is referring to an event in Israel's history, and you can read about it in 1 Samuel 21, but Jesus has just summarized all the relevant points for us. What he's getting at is this. On the Pharisees' interpretation, they would have to say that King David was violating God's law in that story. The bread of the presence was holy. It was dedicated to God. It was only supposed to be eaten by the priests who were serving in the tabernacle. But David and his men were not priests. To be consistent, the Pharisees and scribes would have to say that their greatest king, King David, the man after God's own heart, had violated the law of God. And the priest at that time, instead of putting a stop to this, as the Pharisees are trying to do here, the priest let David do it. He helped him do it. Yet nowhere in that passage in 1 Samuel does anyone suggest that David was wrong in doing this. David doesn't seem to think he's breaking the law. The priest doesn't say he's breaking the law. How can this be? Well, it would appear that David and his men have a special status, right? They've been consecrated for war. They have a temporary holiness that allows them to partake of the showbread without violating God's law. Jesus seems to be saying that on the surface, it looks like David was breaking the law. He wasn't a priest, and he's eating the bread that was reserved to the priests. But in actuality, because David was God's anointed one, and he was doing the Lord's work, this was not a violation of the law. Now, this explanation may become more clear when we look at the parallel account in Matthew 12, which is the priestly gospel. There, Jesus not only points to this incident with David, he also asks the Pharisees, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? There, Jesus is pointing out that Israel's priests are always doing work on the Sabbath. They're working in the temple the whole day. They're preparing sacrifices. They're offering sacrifices. They're carrying out the various cleansing rituals and other tasks of their priestly vocation. The priests are always working on the Sabbath. They are profaning the Sabbath. Yet no one accuses them of sin. To which the Pharisees and the scribes would have to say, well, that's absurd, Jesus. The priests have to work on the Sabbath because that's what God ordained them to do according to the Torah. Exactly. You see Jesus' point. Not all work is prohibited on the Sabbath. There is priestly work that must be done on the Sabbath. And the story of David teaches us that sometimes there is kingly work that supersedes other laws. And we don't hinder the priests and kings from doing the work God has called them to. And we don't accuse them of violating God's law when they are carrying out this work. In fact, we bless them for their faithfulness. Now, what is Jesus implying with this illustration about David? Isn't Jesus making himself analogous to David? Isn't Jesus making his disciples analogous to David's men? You see, like David and his men, Jesus and his disciples are on a sacred mission. They are consecrated. They are set apart for a holy task. They are fulfilling God's will. Jesus and his disciples are not violating God's law. They are fulfilling it. Because Jesus and his disciples come to deliver. They come to give rest to God's people. Jesus has come to do the true priestly work of cleansing God's people and helping them draw near to God. Jesus has come to do the true kingly work of defeating Israel's enemies and bringing peace to his people. So Jesus and his apostles are fulfilling the spirit of the law, and thus they are fulfilling the spirit of the Sabbath command. They are giving rest. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Mark gives us a fuller quotation in his gospel. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In other words, the Sabbath was not designed to add burdens to the men. The law was not supposed to be yet another slave master to oppress, but that's what the Pharisees had made it into with their hypocrisy and with their evil intentions. But that's the exact opposite of what God gave the Torah to be. The last thing that the God of the Exodus wanted was for his words to become a new Pharaoh, laying heavy burdens on the children of Israel, leading to death rather than life. No, God gave the Sabbath in order to relieve burdens, to give rest, to free captives, just as Deuteronomy said. And so the Sabbath is not the master of mankind. The Sabbath is there to serve mankind. And if the Sabbath is the servant of man, that means that man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if, as we have been saying throughout this series, if Jesus Christ has come as the perfect man, as the fully mature man, as the Son of Man, then that makes Jesus the ultimate Lord of the Sabbath. If King David was Lord over the Sabbath, how much more the greater David? If the Levitical priests were lords of the Sabbath, how much more the great high priest himself? Jesus did not come to quibble with the Pharisees about Sabbath observance. Instead, he's telling them there is something far more important going on here. The greater David has come. The true temple is here. The bread of heaven has come now. The great high priest is on duty. So don't stand in his way. Don't lay snares in his path. Make his path straight. Repent and believe in him. Luke includes another Sabbath-related story here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue." Now, the synagogue is a Jewish place of prayer and teaching. Every town in Israel had one. Last week, we saw Jesus go to the synagogue in Capernaum. There was a man possessed by an unclean spirit, and Jesus warred with that spirit and cast him out. Now, Jesus faces another afflicted person in a synagogue. "He entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered." It's kind of significant that every time Jesus comes into a synagogue, he's confronted by some kind of twisted and distorted humanity. Right before, it was that man possessed by a demon. This time it's a man whose body has been damaged by disease. And that it happens in the synagogue connects this specifically with Israel. Because of their unfaithfulness, their land had become a haunt of demons. Thousands were suffering possession, affliction, and disease. Clearly, Israel was suffering the consequences of their sin. They were not living as the light of the world as God had called them to. And so we see that here in the synagogue. In Matthew and Luke, Jesus describes the Jews of his day as a twisted generation. And that comes from Deuteronomy 32, where Moses describes the wilderness generation of the Exodus in the same way. They are like blemished sheep. They are disfigured sons of the herd. They are unacceptable to be offered to God as a pleasing meal. They are unable to come into his holy presence. That's what's symbolized here. Now, we have no reason to suspect that this particular man in this synagogue was under divine judgment. I'm not suggesting that it was his sin that caused this deformity. I'm saying that symbolically, Luke is using this man to represent Israel as a whole. Israel's right hand, which in the Bible is the symbol of power and authority, Israel's right hand has become withered after years of failing to act according to God's will. But Jesus has come to address this problem. The Lord of the Sabbath has come not just to bring rest, but to restore God's people, make them whole again, so that they can live lives of faithful obedience. But the same Pharisees from earlier are here as well. Verse 7, "And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him." See, the scribes and Pharisees, they don't care about this poor man. All they care about is trapping Jesus. They're trying to find a way to accuse him. The word means to bring charges in court. And we should think here of the accuser, Satan, whose name is a synonym of this word, and who is actually called the accuser in Revelation 12. So the Pharisees are not acting like sons of God, nor even sons of faithful Abraham. Instead, they are showing themselves to be children of the devil. It's just as John the Baptizer said back in chapter 3, they are the brood of vipers, sons of the serpent. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Verse 8, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" Now notice this. Here Jesus is not just asking if it is okay to do deeds of mercy on the Sabbath. There's more going on here. Jesus asks, is it lawful to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? In other words, is it lawful to do anything, to act decisively in either way, to make these kind of judgments and decisions and then act on them in power? And we need to understand that Jesus is referring to something specific here. What Jesus is talking about is the prerogative of kings in the Old Testament, the prerogative of kings. In Scripture, this is the special calling of the king. He is to decide between life and death. And a king needed wisdom to do this. You can think of Solomon, right, solving that dispute between the two women, right? That was a matter of life or death for the child. It required wisdom. The king has to make these kind of judgment calls. Both King David and King Solomon are described in the Old Testament as having wisdom to discern between good and evil. Kings have to make judgments all the time about life and death. That's their job. And so this passage is directly related to the previous one, which dealt with King David's prerogative as king. So now you understand what Jesus is really asking the Pharisees here. Are you going to let the king do his work? Are you going to let the king rule? Will you let him judge in matters of life and death, to save life or destroy it, even on the Sabbath? Think about this. Do they really wish to stand in the way of the messianic king who has come to cast out their demons and heal their diseases? But the Pharisees don't respond. In his gospel, Mark tells us they were silenced by Jesus' words. They are confounded. Verse 10, and after looking around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Did you catch that? It's not just rest. Jesus gives restoration. The Sabbath command is being fulfilled. It is being filled to overflowing. Jesus is grieved by the Pharisees' hardness of heart. They are like Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened against God. Pharaoh refused to give the Hebrews rest and instead laid heavier burdens upon them. The Pharisees are acting the same way in this story. Verse 11 tells us, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Matthew and Mark tell us that they began to plot how to destroy him. Now notice this. The Pharisees are all upset because they think Jesus has violated the fourth commandment, but they are more than willing to violate the seventh commandment as they conspire to murder Jesus. And they are making this plot on the Sabbath. So apparently you can't pluck grain on the Sabbath, but you can plot murder? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Apparently, it's okay for the Pharisees to at least do that last one. Truly, they are the ones who are profaning the Sabbath, not Jesus. Jesus is fulfilling the law. Jesus is giving rest to his subjects. He's bringing restoration to this man. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He makes this day holy. In these two passages, Luke has shown us more of who Jesus is. He is the greater David. He is the true king who is able to give rest precisely because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he uses that day to carry out his messianic work of rest and restoration. But sometimes I think we view Jesus as if he were more like the Pharisees, as if he came to lay the heavy burden of the law on us. We act as if Jesus came to give us a bunch of rules for good behavior, and then he watches us like a hawk to catch us breaking it. But learn from this passage, that is the opposite of what Christ came to do. What does he say in Matthew 11, 29? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus comes to lighten our burden, not to heap it up. He comes to give rest to our souls. Indeed, because Jesus has taken on our flesh, because he has been tempted as we are, because he was sacrificed as our sin offering, because he rose again that we might have life, and because he now reigns over all things, Jesus has brought us the truest, deepest rest. Rest from the accusations of the evil one. Rest from enslavement to sin, and the promise of eternal rest when he returns. And we also see this, the hands of the king are the hands of the healer. Jesus did not heal this man's hand just to do a magic trick, just to show how powerful he was. It was a sign of things to come. Jesus has come to do the same for all of us, for all creation. Jesus promised us not just rest, but restoration. Jesus will come again not just to put a stop to things. He comes again to make all things new. But I remind you, not everyone in Palestine was healed in Jesus' day. Jesus did not come and fix everything all at once. he left some things unfixed. It's a mystery to us, but we are to trust that it will one day work toward greater glory for him. We continue to suffer. We too are withered in our flesh by chronic pain, by disease, by sickness, by injury. We too are withered in our hearts by emotional hurts, by sinful desires, by fear, by anxiety. Not all wounds will be healed in this life. What we have here is a sign. We have a promise that our King is a King who works restoration. He is the King who straightens that which is twisted, who revives that which is withered, who has compassion on those who are accused. Even hurts so deep we cannot now conceive how they could ever possibly be healed, Jesus promises to heal them. Therefore, we are to trust and to believe that when our King comes to us again, all our withered flesh, all that we've lost, all this worn-out creation, it will be restored, just like this man's hand. On that day, we will be strong and uncorrupted. We will walk with the Lord of the Sabbath and enter into his restored creation. Enter into his day of unending rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath, we thank you for bringing us the true rest. We praise you for your glorious fulfilling of the law, for your rising from the grave in your restored and glorified humanity, a sign and a promise of the restoration we will one day share with you. Continue to give us rest even now. Continue to heal. Continue to restore us from the inside out, from one degree of glory to the next, we pray. Amen.